So this morning, we are returning to the historical narrative of the book of Acts. We've been, over the last couple of years, and we've been in Acts for the last couple of years, we've seen in chapters 1 through 7, the church was equipped. Verses 8 through 11, the church was scattered. Verses 12 through 18, the church was unleashed. And now, as we explore the truths in the chapters 18 to 21, we will see that the church is established. These verses will follow Paul through his third missionary journey. He's going to start here in Antioch. In today's passage, it talks in verse 23 about how he goes through the areas of Phrygia and Galatia, which is this road right here. And by the time we gather next week in chapter 19, he's going to be all the way here in Ephesus. Now, while he is traveling, Luke wants us to understand that there are other things going on throughout Asia Minor. And he wants in particular to mention a particular individual that is in Ephesus. Ephesus is right here. Now, when Paul mentions, when Luke mentions the entire area of Achaia, that's this whole area here. It's not a very large area. It's what is now southern Greece. Macedonia is up here, which is the rest of mainland Greece, as well as Bulgaria. And Achaia is here, which has Ephesus and Corinth and Athens, all cities where Paul will travel. Luke wants us to know about a disciple from Ephesus while Paul is rejuvenating in his home base of Antioch and traveling throughout northern Asia Minor. And what we see here in these short verses is first that before the missionaries arrive in Ephesus, we meet Apollos. Chapter 19 tells us that Paul's first official stop on his third journey will be Ephesus. And it's Ephesus that we are introduced in verse 24 to a man named Apollos. We know quite a bit about him. He is a Jew from Alexandria. Alexandria, this is the only mention of anyone by name that comes from Alexandria in the New Testament. And that's a shame, because Alexandria is so important to the early church. Alexandria is a port city in Africa, Egypt. And it was conquered 300 years beforehand by Alexander the Great. And he brought Greco-Roman literature and Greco-Roman thought to the continent of Africa. Thousands of Jewish people during the intertestamental wars, even to the time when Jesus was born, went to Alexandria in that general area. We even have an account of Jesus when he was a baby, God telling Joseph to take Jesus to Egypt. Likely it is in this area of Alexandria where there were this city of Alexandria was second only to Jerusalem in the number of Jewish people that lived there at the time. It had a huge Jewish population. It also was the place that the Septuagint was produced. The Septuagint is the Old Testament in Greek. It's called the Septuagint, which means 70, because tradition said that there were 70 rabbis that got together to produce this Greek Old Testament. And so that way the Greco-Roman world had the scriptures of the Old Testament through the people of Alexandria. Now this is where Apollos is from. He was educated in the scriptures, which would have been the Old Testament scriptures at this time. Specifically, it says that he was eloquent and competent in his presenting the scriptures. He was able to speak. He was loquacious. He had the ability with words to convey meaning and thought. He was a good speaker, and he was strong in the scriptures. He had a thorough knowledge of the Old Testament. He was instructed in the ways of the Lord, in the way of the Lord. In other words, he knew the gospel. He was what we would consider a messianic Jew. And somehow he ends up going from Alexandria to Ephesus. And he decides he's going to go into the synagogue. And so he goes into the synagogue and he starts proclaiming that Jesus is the promised Messiah that's fulfilled in the scriptures of the Old Testament. The only issue that we understand about Apollos is that he understood only John's baptism. He only understood the baptism of John. That there was an insufficiency in his practice of the faith. Not in his presentation of the scriptures, but in his practice of faith. He saw baptism the way John sees baptism. And if you want to know how John sees baptism, you can see it in Mark chapter 1 verse 5, Luke chapter 3 verse 3, or in Acts chapter 19 verse 4, where Paul tells us just a couple verses later, when he goes to Ephesus and he talks to the people there in Ephesus, and they say, oh, we only understand baptism as this. And what it is, according to Luke 3:3, John was preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. John was saying that the Messiah is coming. And in order to be prepared for the coming of the Messiah, in order to be prepared for the kingdom of God that was coming upon the earth, you needed to have a ritual cleansing, a washing to make you ready, to prepare you. It was a symbol of your repentance. I am turning away from my old way of life and I am going to follow the kingdom of God. And John was under the impression that it was the baptism that forgave sins. And it may have been his thought that you cleanse yourself, much like the Jewish traditions, you cleanse yourself and your sins in the past are washed away. Now, that's all well and good, but it's not completely accurate. And what we understand is that Apollos knew who Christ was. He knew that Christ was the anointed one of God. And we know that he was gifted in sharing that truth. But he still needed help. And so while Apollos was in Ephesus, he was instructed. Our second point. As he's going in the synagogues, he's preaching in the synagogue. He began to speak boldly, and Priscilla and Aquila hear him, and they invite him to their home, and they explain to him the way of God more adequately. Literally, you have in verse 25, he was teaching Jesus accurately, and in verse 26, they were explaining to him the way of God more accurately, accurately-er. The same word, only the comparative form. So he was doing his best and he was accurate in what he was saying. They were just coming alongside Priscilla and Aquila and saying, here's what's better. Here's what's more accurate. You're saying what you're saying, and what you're saying is right. But there's more. And you can fine-tune your message. Priscilla and Aquila invite him into their home. This is the same home that Paul had stayed for 18 months before going back to Antioch. They were Jewish believers. They had come from Jerusalem, and then there was the great upheaval in Jerusalem, and so they flee and go to Ephesus. They actually go to Corinth, and then when Paul is in Corinth, he takes them and goes with them to Ephesus. They stay in Ephesus. They plant a church in Ephesus. They have a fellowship in their home in Ephesus. And so now we see the fruit of Paul's second journey now bearing fruit in anticipation of his third journey. It seems that God was using them, Priscilla and Aquila, to complete the education of Apollos. And under their wing, he was taught more accurately. Apollos was willing to listen, and he was willing to learn. And he ultimately was able to begin teaching the baptism of Jesus. That Jesus taught a baptism of identification. That we identify with the finished work of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection that has brought us forgiveness of sin. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. Jesus' baptism is because of repentance in light of the forgiveness of sin. That baptism doesn't forgive us. It just shows that we are forgiven. Baptism doesn't cleanse us. It shows us that we identify with the one who has removed our sin as far as the east is from the west, in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection. And Paul teaches us this. And now Apollos teaches us. Apollos teaches us that we all have something to learn. Good teachers can still be taught, and that benefits us all. Because we see in verse 27 and 28 that because of the church in Ephesus, the truth is established. Verse 27 and 28, when Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. On arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed. For he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. So Apollos wanted to further the gospel and go to Achaia, which I showed you is present-day southern Greece. And so what did the church do? Did they say, well, wait a minute. I'm not sure you should go out on your own just yet. Yes, you're a gifted speaker. Yes, you are preaching the word accurately. Yes, you have a thorough understanding of the scriptures. But we're not sure. Maybe you should stay here a little bit longer. No, what they do is they say, we see God's hand on your life and we are going to encourage you. We are going to give you our blessing and equip you and strengthen you. And we're going to give you a letter of reference, which was common for the day. And so what Apollos does is he goes to Corinth. Probably under the banner of Aquila and Priscilla, who were from Corinth. And so he goes, and he is highly effective. God blesses Apollos with a ministry in Corinth. And we see that in 1 Corinthians 3, 4 through 6. For one of you says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos. Are you not mere human beings? After all, what is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So Apollos served an important role in the early church that some came to believe through Apollos' ministry. Some were discipled through Apollos' ministry. Those whom Paul had left behind, and when Paul left on the other missionary journeys, when he comes back, he realizes someone has equipped you, someone has strengthened you, someone has started, has built on the work that I began. And one of those people was Apollos. And we must not mistake that this passage is telling us that Paul and Apollos were somehow in opposition with one another. Toward the middle of 1 Corinthians, actually it's not even in the middle, 1 Corinthians 4, 6. Now, brothers and sisters, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. Then you will not be puffed up in being a follower of one of us over against the other. Paul saw Apollos as a co-laborer. He says here in 1 Corinthians 4, 6, the work and the things that I'm doing and that Apollos is doing are for your benefit, and you ought not to get hung up on, well, I follow this one or I follow that one, I go to this school, I go to that school, as long as we are all learning together. And there is some scholarship that will say that Apollos and Paul were sympathetic to one another, empathetic to one another. They worked together well because Paul's ministry was to the common person. And he over and again says, I am not an eloquent speaker. I am not one who is able to express myself well. Whereas Apollos was an eloquent speaker and could express himself extremely well. And so he would minister to those who were more sophisticated, or those who were more educated, or those who were more culturally aware. And Paul would teach almost blue collar. Now, Paul knew. Paul was super smart and was of zeal. There was no one of teaching. He was taught by the greatest Jewish teachers. He was no slouch. He's just saying that there's a ministry for each of us, and we can work together. We don't need to be competitive. And so Apollos goes to Corinth and does great work. And this passage of Scripture reminds us that the church is not really structured like a pyramid, where there is a few on top and almost everyone on the bottom. It's a network. It's a series of interlocking and overlapping connections. It's where we continually engage with one another across levels of learning, across levels of economy, across levels of nationality, that we are engaging with people all across. And ultimately, our sermon in a sentence is this: witnesses for the Lord must be willing to learn from others. Apollos was a gifted and accurate teacher, but he needed Priscilla and Aquila to complete his teaching. We are no different. I am no different. We all have blind spots. We all have holes in our logic. A few weeks ago, I was preaching on forgiving one another, and I was reminded by a worshiper that everything I said was accurate, but there were ways that I could have been more accurate, such as mentioning forgiveness is not reconciliation. That just because we forgive someone does not mean we must restore that relationship. That we need to leave room for the consequences of sinful behavior. And so I appreciate that someone came to me and said, I know what you said, and everything you said was right, but you could have said it better. You could have said it more accurately. And I'm sure the same is true for all of us, that we need to be able to say that we're not perfect, and that we need others, as gifted as we are and wherever we are and whatever we do, that we need others. Our best comes when we are taught and corrected and completed by others. Witnesses for the Lord must be willing to learn from others. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for